Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 316, What is Revival? Guest Minister Tanya Schnitt delivered this message on Sunday, April 30th, 2023, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're going to be taking a look at what revival is using the Word of God found in Nehemiah chapter 7 to 10. So they're going to be putting the scripture on the screen, but you can also open up, and that's where we're going to be focusing today. So the backdrop is that Nehemiah had just completed rebuilding of the wall around the city of Jerusalem when the children of Israel returned from captivity in Babylon. So in chapter 7, Nehemiah assembled the people by the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families, and he discovered that few of them had returned from captivity with a calling from God. In other words, they could not prove their genealogy, which made them a descendant of Abraham, and this put their status of being a Jew at risk. This is a serious situation. So the benefits of assembling the people was to teach them to work together and work hard. They were a people that were to be set apart from the nations around them, and they had to work through adversity and attacks together until everything was accomplished. Does that sound like our church today? We are in a mission. We're set apart. We're different. We have many attacks. There's adversity all around in our city, in our state, in our country. And yet we've been called and put together by God. People had completed the physical side of what was needed, the wall, to protect their city. But now they had to tend to the spiritual side. So in chapter 8, we see the beginning of reforming of the people with Ezra, who was a priest and a scribe. He's a very special person. He had both assignments. So he had come back from exile 13 years prior to this, expecting to see the people joyous to be returned to their home in the city of Jerusalem. But he was very disappointed to find that that was not the case. His role now was to lead the people in revival of their spiritual lives. He had to rise up and tell the people, something's got to change. We've got the wall. We're protected. We have a calling from God. Yet, but you're going to. So what is revival? It is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. It is turning sinners to Christ for full salvation. Full salvation, deliverance, healing, wholeness, forgiveness, everything, whole package. It is a renewed attention and a rediscovery of God's word, bringing back the fear of God. So if you don't know what fear of God means, it means for the unbeliever, the fear is the fear of judgment of God and eternal death. And you know, today we see a lot of people that don't even have that. They don't even believe that there's going to be that. So that's sad. We have some work to do. But for the believer, the fear of God is the reverence of God. It is causing awe and humility in us as the believer when we fear the Lord. So revival is a return to God through confession, repentance, and a renewed spiritual commitment as God's people. So you've heard the word awakenings, and we're in one now, I believe. We see that happening. Awakening happened in the larger society outside of the church, as well as in the church. And it is waves of increased religious enthusiasm. We see people doing that in the colleges right now and across the nation in different ways. But revival has to do with spiritual renewal in the heart of the believer, resulting in a move of God in the church. You see the difference there? Just everybody going, oh, we want something more. It's in our hearts. And it has to be coming out of our hearts to go out. So believers need to have a renewal in each of their own church. Revival has never left God's heart. He is getting the own spirit to create that movement that God desires. And there's a history of it. If you really look at it, it's just man wakes up. We have a revival. A man goes to sleep. Man wakes up. We have a revival, man goes to sleep. And that is generational, and you can see it in the history. I didn't study it all out, but one of the things I read is about every 80 years, man wakes up. So God wants to pour out his spirit on the earth, and he needs obedient vessels to do that, correct? He needs us to be renewed in that vision that he has so that he can pour out his spirit. And we are desiring this for our city, right? So he wants to pour out, oops, I already read that one, sorry. So now we're going to get to the word. It says in the first verse of chapter 8, we see a move of the Spirit. It says, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So they assembled as one to hear the word. This demonstrated that the Spirit of God was at work even before the reading of his word. People do not gather together as one man for the things of God or desire God's word unless the Spirit of God has moved them. Correct? So in verse 2 it says, so on the first day of the 7th month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it out loud from daybreak to noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. When I read that, I thought something stands out to me, and it was twice he mentioned we're able to understand. If you pick that up, twice, that must be important. He's trying to get us to understand that we have a mission, and everyone needs to hear the word of God and understand it. So if we're just blah, 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 and people aren't understanding it, they're not getting that revival in their heart. So we need to spend time with God and get that deeper revelation to move us to do this so that we can understand the word. And the Holy Spirit will direct us. So verses 5 and 6, it says that Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people stood up. Now, could you imagine? I'm up here with the book and I'm sitting and you all stand for the whole rest of the time. That's a whole different story, isn't it? Yeah, it's somewhere in the history it got changed. But people used to stand to hear the word of God. Wow. So Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They were moved in their spirit. That was a reverence for his word and a move for worship. Amen. 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 Do I see it? Amen. 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 You know, we want to be moved by the Holy Spirit. So verses 8 and 9, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. There again, they want to make sure they're understanding what he is speaking. And I really like that. As a person kind of led to teach, I like that people understand what you're saying. So then Nehemiah, the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Have you ever been weeping at the word and just so into what God is speaking to you? And they were doing that right there, standing on their feet, all of them understanding and weeping. This is step one in revival, the brokenness of your heart. The people were struck with grief and mourning after understanding the word of God and that they were not at all in line with it. So in verse 10 to 12, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. You realize that is the mercy and kindness of God, that they didn't leave them weeping on the ground. He didn't leave them crying in the dust. He didn't leave them in their brokenness at that moment. He said, no, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Go and eat and celebrate. We have a great God. He wanted them to be filled with joy for their strength because he knew what was coming next. So the people now had great joy because they could see clearly, and they celebrated that Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. You know, they were in captivity for a very long time, and I'm sure they didn't celebrate anything because they were underneath pagan nations. So this was like a getting connected back into their history, into who they're supposed to be. And these people, this generation, hadn't probably done that. So this is why Ezra was grieved and moved to speak these things to them. So this was a reminder, the Feast of Tabernacles was a reminder to them of the rescue from Egypt and time spent in shelters in the desert, which is written in Leviticus 23:43. So what is revival? It is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. Number one, brokenness of heart. It is a godly sorrow which inspires change and hope through the atonement of Jesus Christ. It is when we recognize the need for a Savior to make us whole. It means we are willing to put off the natural man and yield our will to God's will. It is being open to Him and allowing His grace to transform us. All of us have done step one for sure, right? We've all been moved in our spirits to recognize we need a Savior. We cannot sit in our sin anymore. We need a Savior. And we've all recognized that because you're here. So chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It says, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. This is godly sorrow, which inspires conversion and a change of heart. So God let them go celebrate and receive his joy. And then the people came back and said, okay, we're ready to do this now. They fasted and humbled themselves in surrender to God. That's why we fast. That's why we pray. We surrender ourselves and we want to give him more of ourselves. It's not to get more from him. It's to give him more of ourselves. And we submit to him in that. They put on sackcloth as a symbol of mourning, submission, and repentance. I didn't wear my sackcloth today, but they put dust on their heads as a symbol of grief, desolation, and ruin. They were a sight to see, right? And as they're crying, you can imagine the dust turning to mud, and they're, you know, just see their brokenness, though, of their heart. They're realizing we have been so far from God. We needed him. So they confessed their sins, and they recognized the sins of their fathers and separated themselves from foreigners, which were those from pagan nations around them. Because the children of Israel had been disobedient all the way up to captivity, and then when they went to captivity, they were mingling with the pagans. So they were intermarrying, and that was causing idolatry. It was causing sin. It was causing them to not be the pure Jewish people that God had chosen them to be. So this was a really big deal here. You know, they had to give up their wives. They had to give up their husbands. They had to give them up to get right with God. And I just see this as like a wow moment here. I can't imagine. I've been married for 35 years. If I found out he was from a different place, I mean, oh Lord, right? Can you imagine doing that? So in verse 3, and you notice God didn't tell him to do that. In the word it did, but he didn't like, they got a brokenness of heart. So in verse 3, they stood where they were, and they read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord, their God. Okay, so who's ready to spend 12 hours here today? I know we've been getting longer and longer services, but hey, we're not at 12 hours. Come on, God, right? Yeah, but a quarter of the day they listened, and then a quarter of the day they repented. They confessed. That's a big move of heart. So true repentance, the word repentance truly is thinking differently. I didn't know that. I thought it was confessing your sins. No, repentance is thinking differently. And then when you think differently, you have to turn in a new direction. So a lot of people repent and turn, but they don't stay in that direction and they don't turn to the right thing. So part of what we're talking about is turning to God in that turning away from our sins. So sincere regret or remorse for certain behaviors. I did that. Oh, Lord, I need to turn away from that sin and not go back to it next Monday, but turn to God and change my behavior. It's a change of heart and mind to become a person closer to God. So repentance is a gift to us from God. And I love that gift. I do. Turning away from sin and turning to God for forgiveness. And when we receive his forgiveness, we can feel that wash clean. We can feel that and we can sit in victory over what used to captivate us, right? This repentance is motivated by the love of God and a sincere desire to obey his commandments and do works worthy of repentance. What does that mean? We don't work for our salvation, but when we love God and we've become obedient to him, we start doing things differently for other people. We do a work, but it's for God because we love God. It's not to get our salvation. And it's worthy of repentance because we need to be out there doing things for people, for them to see the love of God. We are his hands and his feet. So what is revival? You're going to hear me say this over and over. It is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. The time you leave, you should be able to repeat that. Step two. Get your memories going. Step two, and I really want you to get it in your spirit. Just get that in your spirit. I love when I read that. It is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. That's revival. That's not an awakening. That's revival. So step two is the reflection of God's goodness. Not only do we recognize how sinful we are, but we recognize how good God is. Because when we turn, we have to have something to turn to. So we start recognizing how good God is. So we read in Nehemiah 9:5, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, and the earth and all that is on it, and the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." And I stopped here, but you can read the rest of the chapter. It's just full of this, recognizing God. And that is so good. I love to think of my Father as the Creator because he speaks to me every day. Every day when I step outside, God bless you, even when I just look out the window and I see a bird or I see a tree blooming, I see God moving right in front of my eyes, and he is my Father. My Father created that. That's so good. So good. And I love to think of Jesus who came down, the living Word, came down, the living Word came down and sacrificed for us. And then that living Word now lives inside of me with the Holy Spirit. It's alive. The DNA is in us. And it's so good. It's just a way to look at this. The people here were reflecting on what God had done and remembered that he was the Creator. Throughout the chapter, they recognized how good God had been to them. They remembered how God had a covenant with their forefather Abraham for all of his descendants, which were them. They remembered how God had rescued them from Egypt and miraculously opened the Red Sea. They hadn't thought of that for years, probably, but they recognize it here. They recognize that God provided deliverance from the Egyptian pursuing army. And they were sitting with that. They thought of how he had guided them by fire and a pillar of cloud. They had to wonder what that looked like. They had to say, wow, we've heard the stories, but what does that look like? They were pondering these things. They had to learn and remember how he had given laws for them to follow to keep them in freedom. How many know that? If you're not following some kind of law, you're rampant and you're not getting any freedom. You're getting in trouble. They had to remember they were supernaturally fed with bread from heaven and given water from rocks to drink. Another miracle. They had to wonder what that looked like. They wondered and remembered how they were given possession of the promised land over the enemy armies. When they heard those stories, there were so many enemy armies. And yet, this little tribe of Israel is conquering. God handed them over to their enemies, And they remembered that too as a consequence to teach them. And then God delivered them from those same captors. So every time they thought about that, that was pretty fresh. We just came from captivity, and yet God delivered us, and here we are back in our home. So what is revival? It is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. I have to say, for me, revival happened in 2015. I didn't know what it was, but when it hit, it was pretty darn awesome. I recognized, wow, I had never repented. I'd never said those words, I repent. I didn't even know what the word meant, but I was on my knees and I repented of whatever came to my mind when I was down there. And then I got back up and I'm like, who am I? And all I could tell people was this, I just know God is good and he's my father. He's a good, good father. I'm so grateful for those moments because that's what propelled me into where I am today. And it's God. It's God moving through because I recognized that I was broken in my heart and he was so good. And then the step three is of revival is the recognition of sinfulness. And that's what I'm talking about. When they said, get down on your knees and repent, I'm like, all right, what is that? But when I hit that pew with my head, all kinds of things came across my mind. And I said, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry. Stuff that, you know, you say, forgive me, God, all the time. But when you really like open your heart for repentance, he reminded me of what I needed to repent of and to get up from that moment on my knees and turn a different way. And I had to find a different church and I had to move in a different direction than I ever had before. And I am grateful for those moments. So in step three here, the children of Israel went back and forth over their history for the rest of the chapter. If you could see my Bible, it's like green for the goodness of God. And then it's got orange for the sinfulness. And I'm going, oh, I was trying to put it in order for you, but you have to read it for yourself. And they go back and forth from recognizing, oh, our ancestors sinned to, oh, God is so good. And then, God, you know, and this is all the way through the rest of the chapter. So they were reflecting on the goodness and the sinfulness in their history. They acknowledged that their people were arrogant, stiff-necked, disobedient, rebellious, and refused to listen. They were forgetful of the laws they were to obey and the miracles that God had performed. And they saw that too. They realized that the history says they appointed their own leader to take them back to Egypt, even after the miracle, to escape the army, but they appointed their own king and they wanted that man to take them back. And they asked for kings over them. That's all, you know, the history. So they remembered and they recognized that the people had made the golden calf, because they wanted to partake in idolatry and worship that golden calf. They remembered that they were rebellious in the law and that they killed the prophets that God had sent to point out sin. That probably hit their heart pretty hard. Oh, he's been trying to speak to us and we've been killing those people. The children of Israel found themselves in slavery again and again and again. But God, in 9:31, Nehemiah 9:31, it says, but in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. It always comes back to the love of God. Always. So, you know, you can be looking back at your life and see the same pattern. These children were not any really worse than we are. We're the same. We're people. We're people on this sinful earth. And we go into something, we get enslaved, then we get free, then we get enslaved, and we get free. And until we finally say enough is enough and truly open our hearts and let the Holy Spirit change us, we have to keep going back and forth, right? But God is merciful and he continues to place us in a good place. He places people around you to speak life into you. He puts people around you that will tell you hard things, and you got to love them, please. But we do it out of love. We do it because the Holy Spirit tells us to, right? And so you gotta love that because that's the mercy of God. Don't kill the prophet, right? What is revival? Can you say it with me yet? It is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. So step four of revival is renewal of obedience. After the first three steps, in this Holy Spirit-led process, they made the heartfelt decision to make a new covenant with the Lord. So that had to be a big decision when they recognized all that sinfulness, they recognized the goodness of God, and now they have to do something about it. They had to take an action, something different than they had done before. You can't just speak it out of your mouth. You actually have to put some action to your feet, to your words, like Krista was just saying. You have to take an action to show God you're serious, right? He's serious to us. He comes when we call. And so we can't just give him void words. And this is why, for me, just going out and pointing out to people, sharing the gospel with a touch isn't working for me anymore, because I want to see people changed. I want to see people's life changed. They realize this is what God wants. I know he wants me to sprinkle seeds, but I'm going to shove them down in the dirt. Take a thumb down and put that seed down deep. Anyways, chapter 9, 38. In view of all this, it says, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are fixing their seals to it. So that's a lot of people over them agreeing that they're doing it. Yep, we see you doing it, and we're agreeing with you. So not only if they break it, are they letting down their leaders, their Levites, the priests, and God. There's a lot of people they got to talk to if they don't do it. So they're very serious here, and they were taking that action to do something different. So in chapter 10, we see where they set apart all the people into their positions, and it says in verses 28 and 29, the rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who were able to understand. You get that again? They want them to understand. So all that were able to understand. And you hear all those different titles there. That's the church. We all have different callings. We're all called to something different, but we're still going to be this body that God's put together, right? I like that. In verse 29, it says, all these now join their brothers, the nobles, and they bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord, our Lord. So I like that, because not only did they take an oath, they also cursed what they used to do. They were very serious here. We need something different. Remember now, Jerusalem has very few people in it. There's lots of burned up, broken down houses. There was nothing there when they came back. And so they got the wall built up, and now these people have to start rebuilding their lives. So this is why this is so important right here, because they need to be recognized as Jewish people, set apart from God, you know, for God, to the other nations. So this is all very big to purify their lines again, their genealogy. We're going forward with Jewish husbands and wives, and we're going to move forward and be set apart for what God has for us. So sometimes when we hear persecution around us, we want to say, oh, I'm done. I'm just going to sit down. I'm just tired of people thinking bad about me. But we have to be set apart, and we have to stay together to do that, to be built up, to be stronger. That's why he put us in a body, to be unified, even when we're under persecution. We'll be under persecution together, but we are different, and they were different. And set apart. And the other nations would begin to see that again, rising out of the dust. They already saw in 56 days the walls being built, right? That was a miracle all in itself. If you remember my last sermon about Nehemiah, that rubble had to be pulled out of the way before they could build the wall. And yet it all got done in 56 days because of the people. Because of the people. So we can do the same. We can do the same today. When we stay unified and we walk together, we can overcome. All right, so they became obedient to God and his word, and the people were now set apart for the sake of God and for his glory. All those nations were going to see something different. Hallelujah. So there's always a hindrance to true revival, and it is because people join into the worldliness all around them. Do we see that? Do we see people saying it's okay to be this and it's okay to be that? We see our movie stars doing more and more devil worship. We see our musicians doing the same. We see our kids saying, but we're supposed to love. And all my college friends, they all do this, and that's coming into agreement with the world, and we can't do that. And this is what they were recognizing, that we gotta separate ourselves from all the worldliness so that we can be free and be children of God. So we have to do the same. If we want true revivals in our hearts, we have to follow the Word of God very closely. We cannot pick and choose what we want to believe. We cannot pick and choose because that's my sister or my brother or my uncle or whatever. We have to stand firm in the Word of God and always speak in love so that we can help them see the light. Praise the Lord. And thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit to help guide us, because I'm a little blunt sometimes and it doesn't always get received the first time. So you have to back up and do it in love. And I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. The Israelites had definitely given in to the world around them, and no one could tell they were God's chosen people. So after they examined themselves and they saw that they were out of line with God's word, they realigned themselves and became obedient. So in verses 30 to 38 of chapter 10, they tell us that they were now promising not to give their daughters to have intermarriages with the inhabitants of the land, because that led to idolatry, and they knew they couldn't do that anymore. I don't care how much money you got, you're not marrying my daughter. They agreed not to buy merchandise or grain on the Sabbath any longer so they could keep that day holy. If you really go into scripture here at this point, they were doing a lot of things really, really, really wrong, because they had just come back and they needed to do whatever. So they left the gates open when they weren't supposed to. They did all kinds of things they weren't supposed to do. So right here's what they were agreeing not to do anymore. They also assumed responsibility for supporting the Levites and priests with offerings to support the house of God according to God's law given to Moses. You recall that God set it up where the Levites and priests would be taken care of for their work to the temple, right? To the sanctuary. And at this time, they weren't getting anything, and they had to go back out to their farms to farm because they had no income and no food. So the people were like, oh yeah, we haven't taken care of our clergy. We better do that. It's very important. They give a lot of time that we don't see. A lot of time. All day long, every day. Because they're praying for us. They're praying for their church. They're doing things for us that we don't see. So Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and Ezra started a revival in the people of God. So how does this apply to us today? It starts with repentance. We need to admit that we have sinned and turned away from it. We need to turn to the Lord and receive his forgiveness. We need to walk on a new path of life, something completely different from our past. So when I left that Time to Revive event, I was grateful for that. I'd never heard anything like that, and it changed my whole life, and I haven't let it stop. That revival fire is still right here. I turned away from the things that I needed to. I got a new church. I found the Word of God. I started being sanctified, which I'll get to. But everything changed for me, and I have not let those fires die down, because it's in here. It's a revival in you. You see, God's always waiting for us. Revival isn't waiting, you know, just every 80 years. It's in man. It's in us. Every one of you has to have a revival fire in order to get into the church and have that movement in our city. Agreed? Amen. So now what we're going to do, and I'm just going to ask you, I'm going to give you a few seconds, you on Facebook, YouTube as well, podcast. This is a call for repentance and salvation. All right. Philippians 2:12 says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's telling you, you have to do the work of your salvation. Jesus already forgave you. You're already forgiven. But your whole salvation relies on you doing something. It's not just he did it. We have a part. We have to look at what we've done wrong. We have to look at what we need to turn away from. So in 1 John 3, it speaks of what it looks like to be a child of God and compares it to the practice of sinning. So buckle up, because this is not my writing. This is the Word of God. It says in verses 9 and 10 of 1 John 3, no one who was born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Who are the children of the devil? Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. Leave that set in your heart for a minute. Go ahead and just ask God, is there something I'm doing? Your seed is in me. Is there something I'm doing that doesn't jive with you? So the key word in that scripture is continuing. We know that we're sinful beings. We know that sin crosses our path and we get a little thought about it, maybe a white lie, maybe something we're not supposed to eat, maybe saying something to somebody, brother or sister, and we have to get forgiveness. But it says if you're continuing to do sinful things after praying to receive Jesus Christ, you do not know him yet, or you have become backslidden. And that's harsh, but that is the word of God. And he's saying, examine yourself frequently. So the next step then is a call for sanctification. The Christianese word sanctification, which is just the process that Jesus does to us from the minute we say yes to him until we get to the gates of heaven. We are being sanctified, purified, and renewed. And this is to allow the work of the Holy Spirit to bring fresh purity into your lives. Will you allow the Holy Spirit to evaluate your life? Will you let him search out your actions, your attitudes, your relationships, your entertainment, and so forth? You know, when I tell my people that I disciple, let's get the flashlight out. Holy Spirit, shine the light. Show it around. Show them what they need to work on. Right, Aaliyah? That's my word. Look, let Holy Spirit flashlight come on us, because that's how we're going to get better and better and better into victory. That's how he does it. When we open our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit in to do that movement, that's how we can change and become more like the children of God that we're supposed to be. So just ask him to come and shine his light into your heart. Find out if there's anything that needs to go. Then submit yourself to him and open up to his guiding hand. Now, my husband's here today, and he's a fireman and a policeman, and he has some huge flashlights. This big, this wide, shows the whole acre of our property all in one swoop. That's the Holy Spirit. And he wants to come in, and he wants to swoop through you. And we know we've got an area here, an area there that we used to like, I'm mad at my sister, so I'm gonna keep that little spot over there for being mad. No, he's shining the light on it. Let it go. Let it go. So revival is not about getting people saved. Does that sound like something you've heard before? Because I was a little surprised by that. Revival is not about getting people saved. It is about purging our lives as believers, becoming sanctified, and walking closer with Jesus Christ. We want to look like him when he returns for us. We want to be that good bride. We want to be white and spotless and ready to walk down that aisle into the gates with him. I don't want a dirty dress. I don't want it. I want to be holy. I want to be pure for him. So revival is not about getting saved. The third step is a call for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Salvation is the greatest gift God has for the sinner. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that God has for the child of God. There is more. Do not stop with salvation. Don't stop with the sinner's gifts. Go to the children's gift. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Open yourself up to press in to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because we need his power to change our lives. And we need to be on mission with Jesus Christ. And we cannot do that mission without the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he's in you when you say yes to Jesus, because he comes as a package deal. But he will fill you so that you can do his work. And it's so important to see that. There's so many people missing that boat. They're still going to get into heaven because they're saved. They have salvation, but they need to have that power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to change, help Jesus change the lives of others. We want the church to be prepared as his bride when he returns, not just ourselves. The church needs to be prepared, and we cannot do it on our own. So when I said earlier that Tanya always bashes people over the head, yep, I do. But the Holy Spirit, the more I'm connected to the Holy Spirit, the more I'm able to function in love and do it right so they don't walk away. Because I've done that. I've lost a lot of people because I've been like, no, you got to have Jesus. Woo! But with the Holy Spirit, the love of God is in me, and it flows differently. And it's always about his love, because people need the love today. They need the love. They're missing it. They think of him as a judgmental God and angry, but they're missing the love. And we have to be that love. And Sarah, my disciple maker, knows that's one of the things I try to work on a lot, is love. And I tell her, if I could say I was kind of happy with myself, I was tickled that I said it in love. But, you know, because I'm just so passionate about Jesus, and I just want people to see they're not free, and there's something that they can have. So one more time, what is revival? It is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. Amen. Thank you, Rivka, for putting that up for me. If you didn't get it in your spirit, there it is written out for you. God is so good. He wants to revive our hearts so that we can be that church. We can be those people. All right? All right, I'm going to pray for the live stream. Father God, we just thank you that you touched their hearts today. We thank you, Father, that even though they're not here in person, they can hear the sound of my voice and know that the Holy Spirit is with them. I thank you for touching them. Thank you for shining that light into their hearts, Father God, to expose whatever needs to go, as all of us needs to do on a daily basis, so that we can be pure and holy and an Ephesians Christian, full of love and grace. I thank you, Lord, for that wisdom and knowledge to come into each one of us, that discernment to know what we need to do. I praise you, Lord. I praise you. You are the creator of the universe, and you created each one of us, and you sent your living word to this earth for us. Praise be to God. You are so good. And I thank you that he rose in power, resurrection power, and he's seated in heavenly places. And with the Holy Spirit, we are seated there as well. So I thank you for residing in each one of us. And I pray the spark of the fire of God in your hearts. I pray that you receive his Holy Spirit fire so that you can be on mission with him and you can change the world around you. You want your family saved? You need the fire of God. You want your loved ones on mission with Jesus? You got to receive the Holy Spirit to be able to speak with love. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you that I pray for anyone who needs healing from sickness. Go now in Jesus' name. Sickness, leave their bodies. The living word of God, the word of God lives inside of you. The DNA of the creator lives inside of you. You do not need to be sick. And we say, get out now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for making a way with the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you got something nagging at you, that's enslaving you, that's causing you and compelling you, enticing you to do things that are not normal for you, I command that to leave now in the name of Jesus. In the mighty authority given to us by the name of Jesus, we command those spirits to leave in his holy name. I thank you, Lord, for loosing your mighty angels over them and the Holy Spirit to show them the way, Father God. Bring them in. Bring them in. We want to see the church grow. We want to see the bride ready. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.